The secret of success. Normally, you would charge a lot of money for that. $250, something like that. But tonight, today, you can get all this for $9.99. If you don't have money with you, cash, we have a credit card machine, we can take that. I'm joking, of course, but sometimes people sell secrets because everyone wants to know what the secret is. What is the secret of success? Many of you have met Lisa's brother. She has two brothers, Hugo and Paul. Paul is the older one and Hugo is the younger one. Most of you have met Hugo when he came here and visited us. This is her brother Paul, and he is a professional dog handler and trainer. This is a picture of when he was working with the US military in Afghanistan. He trains dogs and he can train them to do anything he wants. They can sniff out drugs or explosives, or if you want to find your old socks, they could do that. Whatever you want to train a dog to do, he can do that. And the reason why is because a dog's sense of smell is so fantastic. Dogs, when they breathe in, have air that goes to two different directions. The red arrows is air that goes into the olfactory area, and that's where they smell, and the blue air passes through to the lungs. So the air that comes in through their nose don't all go to the lungs, some of that just goes to the smell area 100%. Now when you compare your sense of smell and my sense of smell and a dog's sense of smell, it's like chalk and cheese. This is so different. It overpowers our own by orders of magnitude. It's 10,000 to 100,000 times as acute. Now that is hard for us to wrap our mind around those numbers. So the scientists have done is they've dumbed it down for us to understand it better. They said if you make the analogy to vision, what you and I can see at a third of a mile, a dog can see at 3,000 miles. So, the difference there is absolutely fantastic. We can see for a third of a mile, they can see for 3,000 miles, and just as well as we can see at a third of a mile. That's their sense of smell, how much better that is than ours. They say that if you take an extra teaspoon of sugar and put it in your coffee, you will probably recognize that. But dogs can recognize if you take an extra 1 teaspoon of sugar and you place that in water the size of 2 Olympic-sized swimming pools, that is 1 million gallons of water, the dog can pick that up. It's unbelievable. So, of course, the military uses them in many different ways, and one of them is to track people. If they have someone who is lost or maybe a criminal that's on the run, they can get their dog, he can take the scent, and he can set off and find that person. These are the working dogs that they use because they are so good at tracking people. But here's the thing. Sometimes the dog can lose the scent, and then the handler has to bring it back to the last place that it had the scent, and then it could get back on track. Sometimes we as Christians lose the scent as we strive to follow Christ. We're following Christ, and then somehow we lose that scent and we get off track. It happens for various reasons. We get distracted. We get distracted by the world. We get distracted by so many things that are happening around us. Or we lose hope. We lose motivation. And we get off track. Or we simply lose energy. We get tired. And we get off track. When this has happened, We need to go back to where we had the scent and get back on track. This is what Joshua and the Israelites did. He knew that the Israelites went off track by sinning against God. Remember, Achan was the man who took some of the spoils that he was not supposed to take, took it to his own tent and buried it in the ground underneath his tent. But God pointed him out. And then when Achan was brought to light and a confession was made, that is when God forgave. And then when they went against Ai to fight them a second time, they could win the victory. The first time they lost because God had abandoned them because they had lost. They went off track. But then, after it was restored, they went back and fought against Ai and God helped them. And they had a pretty easy and a pretty comprehensive victory over Ai. Once that has happened, Joshua then wanted to get everyone back on track. And after this battle, he offered the appropriate sacrifices and he read the law to them, and they renewed their commitment to God. Let me read for you from Joshua chapter 8. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. Now, because of our study in Leviticus, we know what that means. The burnt offerings mean whole burnt offerings. It's an offering that everything is burnt up, no one eats from it. It's to show total dedication to God. And the fellowship offering is to be in fellowship with God, to be part of His family, part of His people. So total commitment to God through the offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded, when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. See how everything here they did was exactly as Moses had commanded. Exactly the way it had to be done. They went back to that and they did it the way that they should. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you that we can learn from Joshua and the Israelites. And they came back to you, Lord, repentant and renewed their commitment to you, bringing the right offerings, reading the whole law, the blessings and the curses to everyone in the nation. I pray, Lord, that as we think about success today, that you would speak to our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that you would use me. I pray that you would work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit and draw us to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the secret of success? I think the secret will depend on the kind of success that we're talking about. If you define success as being very rich, very wealthy, there will be a secret of getting rich. If you define success as being very smart, there will be a secret to becoming very smart. If you define it as being very strong or fast or beautiful, each of those will have its own secret. So the question really begs the second question, what is success to you? What would you have to achieve in your life to feel that you have been successful? Is it something that's connected to your career, to your family maybe, your material possessions, maybe your spiritual life? What will it be? Success for me would be to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So, if that would be success for me, what would be the secret then of that success? I think the secret of that success is to live God's way in God's world. This is the world that God had made, and we are the human beings He designed to live here. I'm defining this success as the best possible outcome. In our context, in the context of being human, that would mean eternal life. Eternal life with God and in God's world. Not eternally living like we are now, but eternally living with God in His kingdom. Now, if success is eternal life with God, then what would be the secret of that success? The secret then would be living God's way in God's world, because that is the way that we will be prepared for eternal life with God. If we live in this world and in this life in God's way, then in the afterlife, in the next life, we will live with God forever, also in God's way. You see, there's a continuation there. It's not something new that's going to happen. Even though it will be new, there will be an element of continuation, because we already know this God who we will be living with forever and ever. The real question then is, how do we do this? If the secret of success is to live God's way in God's world, how do we do that? I think there are three key factors. The first one is know the rules. The second one is live by them. And the third one is get up, don't give up. The first key is know the rules. You cannot be successful if you don't know the rules. In any sport that you play, there are some rules. In any business that you are involved in, there are some rules. You need to know those rules. If you play soccer and you start catching the ball with your hand and they call you for handball, you're in trouble. If you play golf and you don't like the where your ball is lying and you pick it up and you move it to another spot, you're going to be in trouble. The most important rule that there is to live God's way in God's world is to know this, that this is God's world. He is at the center of all things. The great Christ hymn written for us by Paul in the letter to the Colossians says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The first key is to know that this is God's world. And He is at the center of all things. One of the most basic rules of the road is that you should travel on the right-hand side. Now, you have to get used to that if you come from South Africa or from England. But that's basic, and if you don't do that, you're going to be in big, big trouble. But even though it's a basic rule, we often get it wrong. We often think that we are most important instead of God being most important. We have a selfie culture. We take selfies all the time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a selfie, but I'm saying it's indicative of where we are in our culture. Look at me. Look at this exotic location I'm in. Look at me with this celebrity. Look at me standing on this high building in a dangerous position. You see, it's difficult for us to get that right because we live in an age of consumerism. The consumer is treated as king or as queen. It is all about me. But Jesus calls us to die to self, to take up our cross. He says it is only the person who loses their life that will find true life. The person who wants to find their life, doing it my way, like Frank Sinatra sang, will only end up losing their life. Another basic but important rule to understand is that God has appointed us to be caretakers in His world, to work it and to make it better. Yes, we were made to work. This is our lot in life. And if we accept it, we will find peace and pleasure in our work. God works, and God expects us to work. Question. How does God want us to live in relation to others? Listen to the prophet Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Yes, Old Testament prophet, but listen to what Jesus says in the New Testament. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? In other words, subscript, what are the rules? Do you know the rules? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. What Jesus was saying is, do this and you will be successful. The second key for us to live God's way in God's world is not only to know the rules, but to live by them. Knowing the rules is not enough. Jesus was teaching when he said this. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How many people do we know that call Him Lord, say, I'm a Christian, but they don't do what Jesus asked them to do? They know what they should be doing, but they don't do it. You see, knowing the rules is one thing. Living by them is what's really important. He says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. You and I both know that we will face torrents and storms in our lives. The real question is going to be, when that storm comes, when that torrent is going to hit the house of your life, is it going to stand because it's on rock? Or is it going to be destroyed because it has no foundation? The way to make sure that you have a foundation is to put into practice what Jesus has told you. Not just to listen to His words, but to do them. That's how you build a foundation. That's how you know that the building, the house of your life is going to stand strong when those trials and those troubles come. When the storms of this life come against you. Be committed. Don't be double-minded. Don't be half-hearted. If you are, you will never be successful. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It is only possible to serve one. So make up your mind which one you will be serving. Can you imagine someone who's a disciple saying to Jesus, I want to follow you, but I can only do it on Wednesdays, on Sundays and Monday afternoons. You can't imagine that, because you know that being a disciple is full time. It is all in. Jesus gave His all for us. And He expects that when we follow Him, that we will give our all, that we will be totally committed to Him and to His ways. Then the third key. The first one is to know the rules. The second one is to live by them. And the third key is get up. Don't give up. Many times, when we find ourselves struggling in our spiritual lives, we want to give up. We think, I'm just not good at this. We want to give up because we say, it's just not working for me. I've tried to be a good Christian. I've tried to pray. I've tried to read my Bible. I've tried to go to church. I've tried to do all these things. It's just not working for me. I can see it's working for others. Bless them. That's great. It's not working for me. And then we are tempted to give up. That temptation is straight from the pit of hell. That is Satan's voice speaking, telling you to give up because there's something wrong with you. In some way you're not good enough, or you're not making it, or you're not up to snuff. God had mercy on us when we were yet sinners. He died for us when we were sinners, not when we were good. That love that He had for you never changed. So if you run into a tough situation, a time when you feel dry or you feel you've lost track, you've lost the scent, God hasn't lost His love for you. It has remained the same. It is steadfast. It is strong. It is abounding. The God who gave Himself for you and for me is the God who is committed to you and to me. Through the ups and through the downs. So the voice that you hear to telling you to give up because something is not working out is not the voice of God. The secret of success is living God's way in God's world. That is to always get up, never to give up. Like the dog that gets back on track by picking up a scent again, we should pick up our Bibles again and search them to find out what God expects from us. We should start to pray again, regularly, not just when we're in trouble. We should fellowship again with believers, not stay away from others because we feel ashamed or we feel insecure about our own spiritual lives. Those are the temptations we face when we've lost the scent when we have gone off track. The secret of success is to live God's way in God's world. We do this by knowing the rules, by living by them, and by getting up and not giving up. Let us pray. Father God, I pray this morning that You would make clear to us the way that You want us to live in Your world. That You would reveal to us Your ways. That You would make it known to us, Lord. And as we know that, I pray that we would be committed to live by them. And I pray that when temptations come, or when we for some reason get off track, I pray, Lord, that You would pick us up and strengthen us and encourage us. And I pray that we would never, never, never give up. But we would be like the prodigal son who says, I will get up and I will go to my father's house. Would You bless us, Lord? Would You strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.